We're in a new series in 1 Corinthians over the next few weeks. What happens when someone becomes a Christian? What does it mean for their day-to-day life? What does it mean for the future? Well, come along with us and see how Paul answers that question over the next few weeks. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. But knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and from whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, when that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols, so this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. I want us to imagine the scene for a moment. Just transport yourself to Corinth. Let's imagine you're out for a walk. As you walk down the street, you spot someone from church. Oh, hello. They're coming towards you. In their hand, they have a bag. Your curiosity is piqued, so you inquire about the contents of said bag. With a casual shrug, they reply, "Oh, it's just my dinner from the pagan temple." How'd you react? I think in this room right now, there's other two things going on. You're either recoiling at the idea of someone from church going to a pagan shrine, or you'd probably shrug and put your hand inside to grab a chip. It's probably not the situation we find ourselves in today, but it is a regular occurrence in the city of Corinth. These believers live in a city where many, many, many people worship false gods. But do you remember what this letter has said right from the very beginning? God has called these believers out of that situation to follow the Lord Jesus. But even though they've left their old ways behind, they are still living in a city among those who don't believe in Jesus. So how do they navigate that situation? That is a question that's going to come up as we go through this section. It's a question that comes up particularly in chapter 8 this evening. And in order to help us think about that, Paul wants to talk about knowledge. Now, if you said the word knowledge in Corinth, everyone's ears would prick up. What? Knowledge? There's something to know? Is there something that's going to make me better than, you know, that lot? The Corinthians, their big issue is they're jostling for position. They want to know the next best thing before everyone else. And they want to be on the top with everyone else beneath them. And that knowledge here affects how they function as a church family. Having looked down at verse 1, chapter 8, Paul states it clearly. Knowledge puffs up while love builds up. That's why there's a wrestling ring with a brain and a heart on the screen. I mean, it's plain to see here, isn't it, where Paul falls on the issues. Knowledge or love, Paul? Well, he says love. But why? Why is love better than knowledge? Well, the answer in this passage is to do with worship. Love trumps knowledge because love is true worship. That is what Paul wants the Corinthians, that is what Paul wants us this evening to understand. Love is the true way to worship God, and there is a big difference between love and knowledge. In fact, verse 1 of our chapter this evening sums up what Paul is going to say from chapter 8 all the way through to chapter 14. So if you were to memorise chapter 8 verse 1, you'll have the main idea down for the whole of this section. We'll see how it plays out. So over the coming weeks, we're going to see how does Paul deal with the problem of idolatry. But what is idolatry? To put it simply, idolatry is the opposite of true worship. Idolatry worships the self. Idolatry worships autonomy. Idolatry says, at its heart, I'm in charge, which also means shove off God. Idolatry rejects the one true God and puts me in his place. And anything that is not worship of the one true God is not true worship. So if we're interested in worshipping the Lord, I hope we all are, we need to pay attention to what Paul is saying tonight. And the first thing to see, verses 1 to 3, is that we all possess knowledge. So the problem with knowing things is that what we know can make us proud. Have a look at verse 1. Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. But knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. See, just as they'd written to Paul about marriage, the Corinthians have also written to Paul about food sacrificed to idols. Now, to get our heads around this, we need to know the history of the supermarket Tesco. The history of Tesco that we need to know this evening is that Tesco wasn't around in first century Corinth. There you go, done. In Corinth, the place you would go to get your meat would be the local temple. The biggest outlet for the best meat would be the local pagan shrine, Apollo's all-day diner, Poseidon's platter palace. The food would have been sacrificed to idols and then be made available for people to purchase. But this situation highlights the problem in Corinth. See, in Corinth, some people know something and other people do not know that. We're going to see what they know in a moment. But Paul points out two things to us here. Firstly, we all have knowledge, but, verse 2, those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. You see, Paul thinks they might know something, but they're missing something important. And that is verse 3. But whoever loves God is known by God. What is Paul saying there? Well, he's saying it doesn't matter what you know, but who you know. I mean, we've seen that in 1 Corinthians already, haven't we? God called you as you are. And that means you can remain as you are, whether you have many PhDs or you have zero GCSEs. Knowing God, loving God, is ultimately what matters. But what about knowledge then? Well, this is where the Corinthians struggle. What is this knowledge that puffs up? Well, that's verses 4 to 6. Have a look down at verse 4. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. Just notice the emphasis there on knowledge. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world. That's right, gold star. We know there is no God but one. Perfect, full marks so far. Verse 5, we know all other gods out there are so-called gods. They don't exist. Tick, a star. Verse 6, these Corinthians know their Bibles. In fact, as they read verse 6, they're probably smirking. They could probably tell you what verse, chapter reference Paul is using. at this point. And as we all know, that's Deuteronomy chapter 6 up there on the screen. That passage says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." You see, the Corinthians know this. They would pass their theology degree. In fact, they've even related Jesus right into that Bible passage. Just look at verse 6. There is one God, the Father, and there is one Lord, Jesus Christ. They've got top marks for their theology here. But the issue is, what do you do with that knowledge? I mean, what are the options? Well, it could stay in your head, and you could put yourself above those who don't know it. You could print out a certificate of how brainy you are, frame it, hang it up in your office, and make sure it's right there by the door so that everyone who walks past it has to see it. Or you could brandish it around, acting like a bull in a china shop. Look what I know. Look how free I am. Well, the last is the one that seems to be going on in Corinth. Do you remember, some in the Corinthian church don't know what the other Corinthians know. Perhaps they've just become Christians. They've just been saved out of the life of following idols. Yet they think that the idols still have some power. Can you worship Jesus and still worship the idols? They might be thinking to themselves. Well, those wise Corinthians are thinking, well, those people in our church who think the idols in the temple are real aren't really as smart as me, are they? I mean, what numpties? Come on, read your Bible better, guys. You can imagine the thought. It's an easy one to have, isn't it? If only everyone else had the same level of education as I do, it would make the world such a better place. If only we could educate the world, then our problems would be gone. I mean, we hear that, we do that in all sorts of areas. But how terrible that is to find in the church. I mean, it's a challenge, isn't it? As the years go on, we accumulate more and more knowledge. It is a good thing. Hear me on this. It is a good thing to learn about God's word and to understand it. But just keeping that knowledge to ourselves and feeling proud, it doesn't help anyone. In fact, what it does is it creates divisions in the church. There are those who know and those who don't know. So exactly what's going on in Corinth, isn't it? Head knowledge on its own is useless. All it does is puff up. It does not build up. But that's why love is better. Because love builds up. That's our next point. See, this building up language has been throughout this letter. Do you remember? God's power is at work in the world, and God's power is building a temple. And y'all are that temple. Well, how does that relate to what Paul's just said? Let's go back to the Corinthians' so-called knowledge, shall we? Remember the verse, Deuteronomy chapter 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Audience participation. How much does God call his people to love him there? All. Completely. Yeah? With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. In fact, you could say that is true worship. That is the opposite of idolatry. That means we have to fully reject idolatry, doesn't it? That means we should flee idolatry. That means we should be radical in our response to idolatry. That is what Old Testament Israel were called to do. Moses spoke those words. God had called them out of Egypt. God had spoken to them so they knew him. And then the expected response is to love him. If Israel had stopped at simply knowing about him, they wouldn't have reached the point. And that is the issue in Israel's history, as we're seeing in the Psalms at the moment. But just like them, God has called us out of the world. God has spoken his words to us so that we can know him. So the expected response is exactly the same, to love him. Yeah, but how's that relevant? How does that relate to this text? Well, let's see this. You see, some in Christchurch Corinth They don't possess this knowledge. As I said, perhaps they're newer Christians. They've been saved out of this pagan worship. They've started to follow Jesus, verse 7. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it's defiled. Weakliness. It's not my fault, is it, that their theology is so basic? I mean, why should I care about what they think when they're so wrong? As Tony Blair said, education, education, education is the way forward. I mean, they're just so ignorant, aren't they? Just notice though, in this passage, Paul calls them weak, but he doesn't call the Corinthians strong. In fact, Paul is saying both views are deficient. Both views are in fact veering towards idolatry. It is true, verse 8, food doesn't bring anyone near to God. What is it that brings someone into the fellowship of the Son? It is God's call. So eating or not eating doesn't affect that. But it does affect someone, doesn't it? Now, the Corinthians' knowledge, which they turn into rites, becomes a stumbling block for believers. Verse 10 and 11. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, wouldn't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. See, when a weaker believer sees a more knowledgeable believer eating in an idol's temple, they might think it's okay to do the same. They might think that it's okay to put an idol next to Jesus, to worship the idol and Jesus at the same time, and so fall into idolatry themselves. Can you see how knowledge puffs up, but also destroys? There's all sorts of things we could apply that to. We could do the same with what's allowed on a Sunday. We could do with what Christians should drink when they're put together. Things that there's loads of Christian freedom on, but things that some people feel uneasy about. Things that might cause them to get the wrong idea. You can imagine the response, can't you? But I have my rights. I know what God said, so why should I care? It's not my fault they misunderstand. Well, verse 12. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. To insist on our rights sins against the person. But there's the more striking point there. Did you see it? End of that verse. You sin against Christ. I mean, that should make us sit up, shouldn't it? What? How? It's all about who you know. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 6 again. The Christian is to love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. They are to be radical in their dedication to the worship of the one true God and Him alone. And Paul has made the move to show that Jesus is part of that. The Christian is to love the Lord, that is Jesus Christ, with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And if we are to love the Lord Jesus, that means we should be loving the whole of Him, doesn't it? And that means we should love His body. Paul learned this on the road to Damascus, didn't he? As he went around seeking to destroy those who belonged to the way, suddenly he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Paul could have answered, I'm not persecuting you, Jesus. I'm persecuting these Christians. But Jesus said, you're persecuting me. Do you see that? God is building His temple, and y'all are that temple. Jesus has a body, and you all are His body. So to know that there is one God means that you love that one God. And if you know that, it implies you must love your brothers and sisters. You should love the body. A Christian who thinks I can be a Christian without being part of a church is not loving the body, are they? In fact, they're not loving Jesus. They're veering towards idolatry. You see, to not do that, to not love the body, is actually not to worship God properly. And that's serious, isn't it? And that is the Corinthian issue. They're focused on their status. They're focused on their personal freedom. They're focused on themselves. Who cares about everyone else around them? The Corinthians possess knowledge, but they do not know as they ought to know. To truly love God means you love. You love his body. And that love builds up. It's part of what God is doing in this world. It is building God's temple. And that means that to do the opposite is actually to stand in the way of what God is doing. In fact, it's to destroy God's temple. And if you remember chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, God promises to destroy those who destroy his temple. So can you see how knowledge and love relate? Can you see why it's such a big issue? Knowledge on its own puffs up. You can be theologically right whilst being disastrously wrong. That's a warning to each and every one of us, isn't it? Especially those of us who think they know their Bibles better than others. A minister of the gospel, which you've seen in 1 Corinthians, is actually all of us, is a useless minister of the gospel if they do not love. Because love, or knowledge applied, builds up. To build the temple, to worship God rightly, to truly love God means not being puffed up in knowledge, but building up in love. So what should we do with that? We should love. We want to be radically focused on worshipping the one true God. So love, verse 13. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. I mean, for most of us in this room, that is radical, isn't it? But when we understand, we realise that that is true worship. That is true love for God. By loving the body, Paul is loving God. Paul will not eat meat again if it causes his brother or sister to fall. If it causes another brother or sister to fall into idolatry, to not be committed to the one true God, then Paul will forego his rights. We're going to think a lot more about that in chapter 9. But I hope we see that's drastic. Could you imagine going veggie? If going veggie helps someone stay true to the one true God, then Paul says that's what he's going to do. Because that is the loving thing to do. Question is, would you do the same? Do you truly know what Paul is saying here? To worship God rightly, to love God, means loving Jesus and his body. And so we need to care about those around us, not just about our own rights. It's a challenging passage, isn't it, when we really think about it? And I'm sure there's lots we could talk about now on our tables. So let's go to our tables now to discuss and to pray. And then we'll come back together after that. Thank you so much for listening to the podcast. Any questions can come to podcast email podcast@david-couch.com. And I'll see you next week.